And I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles and please turn to Paul's letter to Titus. I want to read the entire second chapter this morning, and I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look into the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, all the T's are together, and they're all in alphabetical order. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. So you could look at the long word Thessalonians and the middle size Timothy and then Titus. That's the order we find. But turn to Titus chapter 2. And this is what Paul has to say to Titus, and what Titus then is supposed to do as a pastor dealing with a congregation, or probably more than one. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, once again we acknowledge we are on holy ground. The Word of God is open before us. May our hearts be open before you. May our minds be open. Father, help us to listen actively to the message. Enable me to communicate as I ought. And may all of us take the Word of God seriously into our hearts, mix it with faith, and become people zealous for good works. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please do take your seats. I want to ask you, how fit are you? How fit are you? Do you think that you're in pretty good physical shape? If you don't, are you attempting to improve your physical condition? Do you think that the Lord God is concerned with how you handle your body? I want to read you something. Comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says there, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. What's a steward? Well, back in Bible times, there were people that were entrusted by the owner, they were entrusted with duties and responsibilities. A steward was someone who was given the responsibility to look after the owner's property, his things, right? It's important that among stewards, a man be found faithful in his stewardship. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, God owns all things. And God has given certain responsibilities and duties and obligations to us as his people, and he expects us to be faithful in discharging these duties and responsibilities. You say, well, what has to do with my body? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says to the church, and do you not know, he's talking to the individual believers, do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. My body is not my own. It belongs to God. God purchased me with a price through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So am I being a good steward of the temple of God, which is my body? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that all of us here need to become athletes. I recognize that there may be issues, physically speaking, that hinder or hamper you with regard to your body. Some of us suffer from bad knees, bad ankles, bad hips, heart issues. The list can go on and on and on. But based on your ability, are you seeking to be as fit, physically speaking, as fit as you possibly can? Are you concerned about what you eat, about your sleep habits and patterns? Are you seeking to live a self-disciplined life? I want you to consider something. If your Bible's open to Titus, I think that's good. But before we look in Titus, I want you to turn back just a little ways to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Now, I've stated over these past several weeks as we got into Titus that there's great similarities that exist between Paul's letter, which we call 1 Timothy, and the book of Titus. Lots of similarities between those books, the content in those two books. Please look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So Paul is saying, Timothy, don't allow yourself to be distracted. Don't get off on bunny trails. Don't find yourself majoring on minors or insignificant things. Keep the main thing the main thing. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, instead of getting off on a bunny trail, this is what you need to be concerned about. Train yourself for godliness. The word train there comes from the Greek word that we get gymnasium from. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And then in verse 8, Paul makes a reference to physical training and then to spiritual training. In verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, Paul's not putting away physical training. He says there's some value, there's some benefit to it. But you should be all the more concerned with spiritual training, training in godliness, because godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the one to come. There are benefits to be reaped as we're physically healthy, as we're in good physical shape. But Paul said, well, that's good. That's even better, to be exercising yourself spiritually, to be spiritually fit and rigorous. It's important that we pursue physical health. Now, whether we're talking about physical training or we're talking about spiritual training, both of them have something in common. And that commonality would be self-discipline. To get out of bed and to go out and do some regimen of exercise takes effort. It takes discipline because by nature we're lazy. I'd rather lay in bed. I got to get up. I got to get moving. If I'm going to exercise, I'm going to have to make myself do it because my flesh doesn't want to do it. And it goes along with the spiritual aspect of things as well. So we're going to take a look here, Titus chapter 2, and we're going to see that the word self-discipline is going to be repeated over and over again. Self-control is to be found throughout this chapter. We have to control our passions and our desires. We have to exercise ourselves to be the people that God wants us to be. Now remember that this letter is addressed to Pastor Titus. He and Paul at some point were evangelizing the Greek island of Crete. Paul had to leave. He had to go elsewhere. And so he sends this letter to Titus. He says, hey, Titus, verse 5, he says, remember, the reason I left you on the island of Crete is that you might put in order that which remained to be placed in order. The church has to be organized. The church has to be built upon a good, solid foundation. And then Paul went on to speak about elders. He says we need to have elders to oversee the work of God there in the churches of Crete. And then Paul talked about the qualifications that a person must express to be an elder. The first thing we saw, he had to have a good home life. If he was married, he had to have a real devotion to his wife. If he had children, he had to be raising them in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. There had to be some order in the home. And then Paul talked about how the character of that man has to be an orderly character. He's pursuing godliness and eschewing worldliness. And then the third thing we saw this in chapter 1, verse 9. This man who would be an elder, he must hold firm to what? To the trustworthy word as taught. He has to know apostolic doctrine. He holds it firmly. Why? So he can instruct the people of God. He can feed the people of God, but also protect the people of God from the wolves who are trying to devour God's sheep. He needs to know the Word of God positively to instruct the people of God, and then he needs to be able to take the Word of God and to refute or rebuke those who contradict good, sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine. And that's where we find ourselves when we get to chapter 2. Now, remember, if you look back at 1:9, Paul gives us this twofold aspect of ministry. Give instruction and sound doctrine to God's people and rebuke those who contradict it. And then from verse 10 to 16, Paul spent time speaking about people who would contradict good, sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine. Now he gets back to the positive aspect in chapter 2 of instructing God's people with what? As for you, Titus, you as an elder, you are to teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is the top priority for an elder, to be a teacher. And so verse 1 are specific instructions about Titus's personal ministry. Then when you look at verse 7 and 8, he says, Titus, Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So Titus has to be concerned about the content of what he teaches and also the content of his character. He needs to model the life of truth before the people, and he has to be teaching the truth of God to the people of God. And then you'll notice that from verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and verse 9 and 10, Paul talks about different subsets within the church. There's five groups he talks about. He talks about older men, older women, younger women. He talks about younger men, and he talks about slaves in the congregation. Titus is to be at the top of his game, spiritually speaking, so that he can minister the Word of God accurately and practically to the people of God, and then these different groups of people in the congregation have their duty and responsibility to receive the Word of God and to work out with the Word of God so that there's godliness that's to be found in the character of God's people. All of us are to be seeking the same end, living godly lives in this present and evil age. So the primary responsibility of elders to instruct the sheep, the people of God, to protect the people of God. They are to teach what accords with sound doctrine. I brought attention to this word sound before. Remember what it means? It means healthy. It means healthy. Five times in this brief letter, Paul will use this Greek word that's translated in most of our translations as sound. It means healthy, wholesome. That which we can take in, which makes us hearty. Paul is saying truth needs to be communicated. And when truth is communicated, it is to be received and mixed with faith, with the goal that we become spiritually healthy. We want spiritual well-being. Apart from good, wholesome, healthy instruction from God's Word, that's impossible. You see how important truth is. It has to be imparted, but it also has to be received. Properly, right doctrine, when received humbly and prayerfully, will lead us to godly living. Godly living. Now, some people want preachers, elders, to be entertainers. Others say, well, you know, your primary role and obligation is to organize fellowship. Well, I'm not saying that good preaching has to be dry and boring. But I'm not up here as an entertainer. I'm not here for your amusement. You might find me amusing, but that's not why I'm here. And my primary goal as an elder is not to organize fellowship gatherings. I think those are great and important, but that's not my primary duty and responsibility. So you have to ask yourself, what do you expect from a pastor? What do you expect from an elder? What is his primary role? Well, let me read you from Acts chapter 6. I think this is instructive, and I'm just going to look at some of that chapter. Sometimes we look back at the early church and say, oh my goodness, I wish I would have lived then. I wish I would have been a part of the first century church, because we have this romantic notion in our minds that everything was hunky-dory and idyllic. That's far from the truth. In Acts chapter 6, there's trouble in the church. The Greek-speaking Jews were at loggerheads with the Hebrew-speaking Jews. We're talking about members of the church here, believers, because the Greek-speaking Jews felt that their widows were being ignored, and there was favoritism being shown toward the widows of the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Well, we're told in verse 2 that the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples. They called a congregational meeting. And Peter stands up and says, it's not right that we should give up preaching what the Word of God to serve tables. Serving tables is important. So, what's the solution? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, carrying on the serving of tables, these nuts and bolts issues in the congregation. But what does Peter say about him and the apostles? He says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the primary obligation of elders in the church. Devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we're told in verse 5 that this pleased the whole congregation, and they chose these 7 godly men to fulfill what we call now the role of deacon in the church. The ministry of the word. How important is the ministry of the word to you? If you want to turn back just briefly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at the opening 2 verses, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Paul says, and this is Paul's last will and testament. This is the last book that Paul would write before he died. He says to Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, this is what I charge you to do. You see it in verse 2? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine. Preach the word. The elders are to preach the word of God to the people. And that means that they have to purpose in their mind before God to be spiritually fit, at the top of their game, as they come and they present the Word of God to people. If you look back at Titus 1:8, and you look at the qualifications for one to serve as an elder, in verse 7, you get some negatives. Not to be arrogant, not to be quick-tempered, not to be a drunkard, violent, or greedy for gain. In verse 8, the positives, this man is to be hospitable, a lover of good, and notice that word in the ESV, self-controlled. Self-control. He has to have his passions under control. He can't go by feelings. He has to know the truth. He has to act upon the truth of God, regardless of what his feelings tell him. He needs to be self-controlled. Now again, you'll see this mention as we get in here. Because we see that there are duties now that are incumbent upon the entire congregation as Paul breaks the congregation into different subsets. He delineates the congregation into various categories. He talks about gender and age, and he talks about station in life. Paul's not given to wokeness. Paul believes that there are men and that there are women. And there's a distinction between men and women. Now, while there's distinctions made here, as Paul talks to Titus and how he is to influence the congregation, and there's different roles that are played by these different groups in the congregation, there are commonalities between these different groups. They're all believers who have heard the gospel. They're all now incorporated into the local church. And as believers, they're all called to live godly lives, to demonstrate godly character. They're all called to take their faith seriously and to aspire to live spiritually fit lives. Now, when we look at the groups here, in verse 2, Paul talks about older men, and then he's going to talk in verse 3 about older women, in verse 4 and 5, younger women, in verse 6, about younger men, and then in verse 9 and 10, about slaves. So I want to look at each one of these categories. Titus, be at the top of your game. Be spiritually fit, know the Word, and get up to express the Word of God as clearly as you can. And your goal in doing this is that the older men can demonstrate spiritual fitness as well. Older men, it generally refers to men who are 60 years and older. And I want you to notice the adjectives that Paul uses here in saying older men, their lives should be characterized by what? Sober-mindedness. They're not to be addicted to anything. Not to alcohol, not to drugs, not to food. They're not to be addicted to anything. Again, their passions are under control. They're to be dignified. That means honorable. They're to be worthy of respect. These are the older men in the congregation. And then Paul uses that Greek adjective, sophron, which is translated in my Bible as self-controlled. Passions under control. And then we find the word sound, right? They're to be spiritually healthy regarding the faith. Spiritually healthy regarding love. Spiritually healthy regarding steadfastness. That is, they are men who recognize that there are challenges in the Christian life, but they're persevering by the grace of God. They're enduring. They're expressing fortitude. This is the older men in the congregation. Not just some of them. This is the characteristics of all the older men in the congregation. And then when you look at the next category, Paul talks about older women. And I want you to notice the word likewise there. The things that pertain to the older men also have application to the older women. They likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Dignified in the way they carry themselves, in their conduct. And then Paul says they're not to be slanderers. It's very interesting that when you look at the Greek, the word that's translated as slanderers is diabolos. That word is sometimes translated as the devil. And what's the devil? The devil is all about slander. He's the false accuser of the brethren. And so Paul is saying that these older women are not to be given to gossip. They're not to be given to character assassination. They're not to be spreading slanderous stories about other people. So they're careful about what they say. They're constructive. They're not slaves to much wine. And they are said to be able to teach what is good. So that means that these older women in the congregation are knowledgeable in the Word of God. Titus is knowledgeable in the Word of God, but so are the older men. And so are the older women to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. They have internalized it so that now out of life experience working with the Word of God, they're able to go to the younger women in the congregation and say, hey, I've learned a few things in my many years on the earth, in my years of walking with the Lord. These are some of the positive things I've learned, and I want to encourage you in those things. And here's some of the pitfalls that I've fallen into, and I want to warn you so that you don't have to fall into that pit as well. They are to teach what is good so as to train, instruct these younger women to live lives of self-control. Teach the young women to do what? To love their husbands and their children. And there we, in verse 5, we have that adjective again, to be self-controlled, sophron. Passions under control. knowing the Word of God and bringing our passions in submission to the Word of God in obedience. These younger women are taught by the older women to be pure. They're to be keepers at home. They have obligations at home. They may work outside the home. The Bible doesn't militate against that. Read Proverbs chapter 31. Mrs. Far Above Rubies. But she has primary obligations to her husband and her children at home. These younger women are being taught by the older women to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands and wives in a Christian home. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children in a Christian home. Colossians 3:18. And why is there a concern about knowing the Word and doing the Word? Paul says we don't want the Word of God to be reviled. We don't want the Word of God to be blasphemed because we're not living the life that God calls us as His people to live. We need to take the faith seriously. Yes, to glorify God. Yes, for our own well-being. But also we know the world's watching us. They're looking at us. What are they seeing when they look at our lives? Then when we get into verse 6, likewise, there's that word likewise again. The characteristics we found in the older men and in the older women that are passed down to the younger women, likewise, these same characteristics are to be found in the younger men. They are to be what? Sophron. Self-controlled. Self-control. If you want good physical health, you're going to have to learn to control your passions. If you like donuts, you better not eat every donut you see because it's going to have negative effects upon your person. Self-control. Elders need to be self-controlled. All of God's people need to learn self-control. Not allowing things to control us, but we are now operating under the control of the Holy Spirit who's able to give us supernaturally the kind of temperance and discipline that we need. In verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men. That has a reference to young men who are 12 years old and older. They're to be self-controlled. And then Paul says, Titus, I want you to be an example to these young men. I want you in all respects to model good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, show dignity, show sound, wholesome, healthy speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. I want to be careful and concerned about what I believe. But I also see there's no dichotomy between believing truth and my behavior, living out truth. These go hand in glove, biblically speaking. And then in verse 9 and 10, Paul talks about bondservants. He says bondservants are to be to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Now, when Paul wrote these words, bondservants, doulos, slaves, well, people who were slaves, be they men, women, or children, they were considered in Roman society as mere property. They had little, if any, rights at all. Now, the New Testament neither condones nor condemns slavery as it was practiced back then. It does teach us that there's a worse kind of slavery, being owned by another person, and that's being in bondage to sin. In John 8:34, he who sins is in bondage to sin, but if the Son of God sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Eventually, slavery, as it was known and practiced back then, has faded away, even as it was practiced in our own country some couple hundred years ago. And so when we look at this, we might think of an employee. Paul says that if you are working for someone, well, you're to be well-pleasing as you do your job. You're not to be argumentative. You're not to be pilfering. That is stealing from your employer. You're to be showing all good faith so that in everything, this is the third time Paul has stated this, so that we may adorn the doctrine of God. People are watching you, my friends. People are looking at you. You claim to be a Christian. What's your life like? What's your speech like? How do you act? How do you conduct yourself? People hear you say you're a believer, but when they look at you, do you look like anybody else in the world? You run to the same excesses that people in the world run to. There's nothing distinctive about your life, your character. Scripture is calling us to be conscientious, consciously concerned about pursuing good spiritual fitness, good spiritual health. Now, do you consider yourself as one who is pursuing good spiritual health? Or do you look at yourself and say, well, I think I'm nothing but a spiritual couch potato? Are you coasting? Is your life static? Or is it dynamic? Are you just going through the motions? There is no dichotomy between believing and behaving. We need to believe the right things, and we need to be doing the right way. Now, what about motivation in all of this? What is it that motivates you in your life? Well, it's important for us to grasp the gospel. None of us know the gospel too well. I've been preaching the gospel in the open air for 36 years now. I don't have it mastered. I know the nuts and bolts of the gospel. But you can never plumb the depths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't grow beyond the cross. We grow in light of the cross. The cross must always be before us as believers. Now, I want you to see how Paul wraps up this chapter. Look at verse 11. Paul has given us good practical instruction. He exhorts Titus and the people under Titus's ministry to good, robust spiritual health. Where's your mind? Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Who's all people? All kinds of people, all sorts of people. What do you mean? Well, remember the older guys, and remember the older women, and remember the younger women, and remember the younger men, and remember the slaves. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all kinds, all sorts of people. And the grace of God that brings salvation to us also does what? It teaches us. It trains us. It disciplines us to renounce. Notice verse 12. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's the negative. We're taught we don't want to traffic in this business. Ungodliness, worldly passions. But positively, the grace of God trains us to live, there's the word again, sopron, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present evil age. As we do what? As we do what? As we look eagerly for the return of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you anticipating His return even this day? Are you living your life in light of the fact that your Savior, who gave Himself for you, is coming back to receive you unto Himself? This is great motivation. But if we're distracted by this world and all of its ornaments and trinkets, can we lose focus? We don't think about spiritual fitness because it really doesn't have anything to do with us. Are you saved by the grace of God? It's the grace of God that will teach you and motivate you. Is the cross before you? Are you thinking to yourself, oh Lord Jesus, you saved a wretch like me. Oh, I want to live for your pleasure, for your honor, for your glory. Verse 13, we eagerly await our blessed hope. We joyfully anticipate the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why did he come into this world? He came into this world to give himself for us, God's people, to redeem us, not just the elders, to redeem us, the congregation of God, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself what? Purify for himself what? A people who are zealous to do good works. Are you zealous to do good works? Are you a zealot? Are you a Christian zealot? I live for the glory of God. The breath I breathe, given to me by God's grace, and now I'm going to use every breath, every fiber of my being for his glory. I want to adorn the doctrine of God. I want people to be able to look at me and I could say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm dedicated to him. I want to be at the top of my spiritual game. That means we exercise with the word. We attend the meetings of the church every time the doors open, if we possibly can. Why? Because I want more of the word. I want a spiritually fit elder, pastor, to be instructing me so that I can be spiritually fit, understand the word of God better and better, bring my questions and my problems and my challenges, and pray with the pastor, pray with the elders, because I want our congregation to be at the top of their spiritual game. Spiritual health, robust and vigorous. Abundant life. Jesus said, that's why I came, John 10:10, that my sheep might know life and have it to the full, robust spiritual life. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by our works. But we have to understand, as Paul says in chapter 3, in verse 4 and 5, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of our works of righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out graciously upon us. And then Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 3, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to do what? Devote themselves to good works, zealous for good works. Paul wraps this chapter up in verse 15. He says, declare these things. Titus, you declare these things to the congregation. Exhort the congregation. Rebuke the congregation. With all authority, let no one disregard you. There's an obligation on the elders in the church, the older women in the church, the younger women in the church, the older men in the church, the younger men in the church, those who are employees, those who are business owners, those who are children. If you call yourself a Christian, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So I ask you, my friend, in closing, are you fit? If not, admit it. I'm not fit. I'm lazy. I'm spiritually lazy. Admit it. And then confess that sin to the Lord. And say, Lord, you can make the difference. I'm lazy. But I ask that the Holy Spirit might fill me, control me, lead me, guide me. I want to exercise myself with the Word of God. I need to read it. I need to study it. We're all lazy, naturally speaking. We're all undisciplined by nature. But we need to begin to really exercise our spiritual muscles. Let me close with these words. Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, likewise, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you gathered us here today. And Father, as we read the Word, as we listen to the Word, we do an analysis of our minds and our hearts. And Father, we know that we're all tainted with sin. You redeemed us, you reconciled us to yourself, In our experience, we fall short. Father, I pray that the things of this world that may be distracting us, that we might count all of this as but dung, that we might pursue you, your Son, your glory, your kingdom, your purposes in this life. Father, forgive us for wasting precious, valuable time. And Father, we ask that you'll strengthen us by your Spirit through the Word of God, that we might truly be self-controlled and disciplined people. Strengthen us, Lord. Make us spiritually robust for you. We pray our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.